Father, we're so thankful again to be in your presence, Lord. I pray that you will help us to just gain a deeper and greater understanding of your word. Help us to apply it to our lives, to our minds, to our hearts, oh Lord. Help us to go out there and just live your word, Father God, not just know it, but to live it, to breathe it, to walk it, oh Lord. We thank you for the gospel. We pray that we will just learn not only the gospel, but to go out there and to walk the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to teach it, Father, to those who need to know, those who need to hear. Without the preaching and the speaking, Father, they'll never know, they'll never hear, Father. So we just pray for the grace and your mercy, Lord, and your divine guidance. Help us, Lord, now to just go out there and live in Christ. In his holy name I pray. Amen. Okay. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now many historians and theologians, they claim that this passage right here holds the great secret to a Christ-honoring life. It is not us living for Christ, but in fact, it is Christ coming down and living his life through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, sadly, to many Christians, the Christian life has become mere duty. As Christians, us just going through certain daily devotions, certain disciplines, it's just become a routine. And to Paul, he never meant the gospel to be a routine. He meant the gospel to be responded to with a joy, with a passion. He meant us to have a joyous response to the gospel so that we would be motivated by the power of the resurrection. That's what he wanted. He didn't want this just to be another routine. And sadly, we look at scriptures today, and many of them have just become, now, okay, yes, I get that, I know that. But this one passage right here, it really changed the life of Paul. It was real, it was motivating, it was empowering, it was totally different to anything else that he had ever experienced. Before, he was dead, now he's alive. And this is what he's trying to promote to advance to the Galatians, a new life in Christ. And this passage here, it holds the secret to this new life. Now, if we go to the very first part, because I've divided this passage into three parts. And the first part begins with this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, many have called that the extinguishing life, the passing away life. So we call this the extinguishing life. And here it says, I have been crucified with Christ. So we see immediately something. The first Adam who is in us, is about to be put to death. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, why? Why does he need to be crucified? Why is that? Because to find out, we need to go back to the very beginning of the Bible. And it tells us why this has to happen. Can you go to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17? Genesis 2, okay. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do eat of it, you will surely die. So here we see what? We see the beginning of a penal system, a rule of law. God gives a commandment, and if the commandment is not obeyed, God gives the punishment for that disobedience, death. You obey, here's a commandment, and if you don't follow the commandment, it results in death. We see it here. If you, Adam, eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's a commandment, do not. Thou shalt not, Adam. Thou shalt not eat from this specific tree. Do not, Adam. It's a commandment. That right there is the penal system, a rule of law in a sense. Then he says, if you do, Adam, eat from this tree, surely you will die. That is a payment. That is a payment for disobeying God. There is no, you get sent, Adam, to 5 years in prison or 10 years in prison or life in prison. No. Disobeying a righteous, holy God. The only way to make atonement for disobeying God is death. So, can you go to Leviticus, please? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 32. Now, this is speaking of a man who has committed sin, and he knows he has committed sin. Now, he needs to make an atonement for the sin that he has perpetrated. Now, the scripture says, if he brings a lamb, and this is Moses speaking, it says, if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. You keep going, please. He is to lay his hand on his head and slaughter it for sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Now, here's a picture. Because let's say I am that man, and I have sinned, and I know I have sinned. Now, I'm going to bring a lamb, and not just any little lamb, but a pure, perfect, innocent lamb. A lamb that I've had for maybe a week, 2 weeks, because when I go out there and I purchase this lamb, I want to make sure that it's a pure lamb. I don't want to buy a lamb, and then 2 days later, it has a broken leg, because then it's not a perfect, pure lamb. So I've had this little lamb for a while because I'm watching this little lamb. I want to make sure that when I go and I make atonement for my sin, it is an unblemished, perfect, pure little lamb. So now I go to the place where we slaughter the little lamb. So I go there, I take my little lamb, and now it's my time to go to this place where I put the little lamb on the altar. And as I put the little lamb there, the scripture says I have to do something. I have to take my hand and put my hand on the head of that little lamb. That is a depiction of me doing what? Of me identifying with that little lamb. Me and that little lamb. As if my sins are now being transferred to a pure and perfect innocent animal. Everything about me and everything that's in me that is evil and vile and wicked. My sin. It's now being transferred to an animal, a pure little animal. So there is an identification taking place, because when I take that little lamb and I put that little lamb there, I am in fact saying this to myself, that little lamb is doing what? That little lamb is taking my place. I should be right there on that altar, and someone should be about to slaughter me, because I deserve that penalty. But that little animal is going to pay for the penalty. And who's going to kill the little lamb? I am. I take the knife with one hand on my head, and then I slaughter the little lamb with a knife. And there is blood. And there is lots of blood. Because I need to understand that sin is no small thing. It is a big thing. I just killed a little animal, and there is a lot of blood now. Blood that should be my blood spilling all over that place. But it's the little lamb's blood. And when it's all said and done, the high priest comes and he does his part. He takes the blood and he sprinkles it in the altar. He puts it on the horns. And when he's done, only at that point is my sin forgiven. And then when it's all said and done, I go home. And here's the thing. I go home. And I enter my home. And this walk home wasn't me jumping up and down and laughing and singing and being all so excited for what just happened. No, it's a quiet, humble, contemplative walk of what just happened. And I walk home. And my daughter is there, let's say. And my daughter says, Daddy, did you kill the lamb? Did you kill the little lamb? And I say, yes. Yes, sweetheart, I killed the lamb. And then she says, Did God forgive you of your sin? And I say, yes, he forgave me of my sin when I did that. And then she says, how do you know? And then I look at her and says, because Yahweh said so. And she says, do you believe him, Daddy? And I say, yes, I believe Yahweh. When he says he forgave me of my sin, I believe him. I believe him, sweetheart. So when I go back and I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Do I believe that? Yes, I believe that. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, said so. And I believe it. And we should believe it. That when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, then that is a matter of fact. We have been crucified with Christ, and we ought to believe that. We should believe that. Because that is the way we identify with the death of Christ on the cross. We need to identify. The man put his hands on the head of the little lamb, and he identified with that little lamb. He knew what was happening. Here in the cross at Calvary, that is where we identify with the death of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, I was there, and so were we. If you are a Christian, you should know that so were you. You were there, and we should believe that. And Paul, in a sense, he says this. He says, the law tried him. The law tried us too. Then it says, the law convicted him. Well, the law convicted us too. And then it says, the law condemned him. Well, the law condemned us too. Then it says, the law executed me, and it put me to death. Well, the law executed us too, and it also put us to death. And it did all this through whom? Through our substitute, Jesus Christ. And we identify with that, knowing that we were condemned, we were cursed, we were slain on the cross, and all this was done through us by our substitute, Jesus Christ, and we believe that. And we believe that. And that is how we identify with Christ. And we accept this how? By faith. That is the only way we can accept it, by faith. We have nothing else except to put our faith in Christ and believe that he died for our sins. He died for our sins. I have been crucified with Christ. So once we were crucified, because we were cursed, we were condemned, we were slain on that cross. Just like that Christ was slain on that cross, so were we. We died there at Calvary over 2,000 years ago with him. There was a missionary, a pastor from the old days, George Mueller. His name was George Mueller, and someone asked George Mueller, George Mueller, how is it that you can leave the successful, victorious Christian life? And George Mueller said, because I died. Because I died in Christ. And because I was slain on the cross, and because I arose with him. He said, that is the only way I can live a victorious, successful Christian life. Because I died. As Christians, we died. The first Adam in us, they gave us the original sin. On that cross, we put him to death. Christ put him to death. God put him to death. The first Adam. So, we know here that we have been released from the jurisdiction of the Mosaic law. The law has nothing to do with us no more. It says right here, I have been crucified with Christ. The Mosaic law has released me. No longer has jurisdiction under me. But there's another thing here, though. Okay, this crucifixion has to release us also from what? From the jurisdiction of the ego. Because we have an ego. A great ego. The self. And this I, because this is right here, Paul, if you read the very first word in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I, the self, the ego, the inmost being, the self that is defiant against God, that I have been crucified. A very defiant I. And all we have to do is we go back to Isaiah and we read Isaiah 14, we get the eyes there. We get the five eyes from Satan, don't we? I will ascend. I will raise. I will become. We get the eyes of Satan because the ego is a Satan-influenced ego. It is a bad ego, a fallen, fleshly heart that defies God every single day, defiant of God. So that self, on the cross, self has to be nailed to it. It has to be crucified. So I know this, that on the cross, the I, the me, is nailed to the cross, and I know that on the cross, the blood of Jesus washes me away, washes all my sins away. He deals with the flesh. He deals with the sins of the flesh. He deals with all of you. Everything of Adam that is in you, everything of the ego that is in you, Everything of evil, of wicked, of Satan that is in you, everything is dealt with right there on the cross. There is nothing on the cross that is not dealt with. Nothing. When Jesus says, I am finished, he says, it was finished. Everything that had to be dealt with was dealt with. Everything. The flesh to the sins. The sinner was dealt with, and the sinner's sins were dealt with too. Everything was dealt with. So Christ died, and in him we died. Christ was buried, and in him we were buried too. Christ was risen, and in him we arose too. The law has nothing to do with Christ, and the law no longer has anything to do with us either. Nothing. It's been taken care of. Where? In Calvary. When? Over 2,000 years ago. And we believe that. And we accept that by faith. Accept it by faith. So Christ died, in him we died. Christ revived, in him we revived. Can you go to Colossians, please? Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. Now, Paul talking to the Colossians, for you died. Not you're going to die. No, you died. You're already dead. On the cross, that fleshly person, the self, is dead. Paul says, for you died. Believe that. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is what's so marvelous about the gospel, okay? Because it says our life is hidden with Christ, and his life is in us. We are in him, and he is in us. What's so fantastic about being a Christian is this, that because Christ ascended, he invites me every day to ascend to the place where he is, that I might be in him. Every day I can ascend. And the fantastic thing is, I ascend to be with him, and he descends to be with me and to live in me. There is an ascending and a descending. I can be with him where he is, and he will be with me where I am. He lives with me, and this is unity. This is union. This is what it means to be in Christ. I am always with him. He is always with me. There is this union that will never, ever be disconnected. It is eternal. It is forever. It is permanent. Nothing can sever our union with Christ. We are what? We are hidden in him. Nothing can pull us out of in him. Likewise, he is in us, and nothing can pull him out of us. We are together forever. And this is a marvelous thing about the gospel. And that is why Paul was so filled with joy about the gospel. And that is why it's so sad when we look at the gospel and we just say, ho-hum, oh, okay, I get it. No, it's a gospel that should be empowering us and motivating us every single day to live in Christ, every day. So in identifying with the death of Christ, we understand that we are separated now from the law. We are no longer under the law. Paul says it. The law is dead. And we get that in verse 19 where he says, for through the law I died to the law. That's done. It happened right there when it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Having been crucified with Christ, Paul says, I am dead to the law. Having been crucified, so are we. Dead to the law. Not only are we dead to the law, we are dead to self. Have you ever read in the Bible, it says that we have a mediator. We have a mediator between God and man. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is that mediator. He mediates between us. Well, for us here in the natural man, the natural flesh, we have a mediator too. And the mediator is self. I mediate for myself. I determine what's good and what's not good. I determine what I like and what I don't like. That's what the self does. Self has become its own mediator. I mediate between what's going on in here, what's going on out there in the world. It's just my job to mediate. No. That self, that mediating self, has to be put away because we have a different mediator. And that mediator works and lives through us, the man Christ Jesus. So we identify in the death of Christ, and we should understand that we're done with the law, where it should be done with the human ego. The human ego and the law. They lost control, they lost power, they lost influence over our Christian life. Can you go to Romans, please? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, and my Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead. Think yourself to be dead. Believe yourself that you are dead. Trust that you are dead. You have to. It's a change of mind. You're not alive to sin, Paul says. He says, you have to understand in the mind. And this is a mind-altering thing here that you have to do by what? By bathing in the scriptures. Consider yourselves dead to sin. We are dead to sin. But then he says, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm dead, but I'm alive. And so the mystical Christian's life, someone called them, well, you're dead, but you're alive. Yes, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the old self. I'm dead to the law, but I'm very much alive in Christ Jesus. And that life I have in Christ is my new life, and that life should be my real life. That should not be my fake life, a fake Christian. No, that should be your real life for the real Christian. So then we go to the next part, because that part right there, the I have been crucified with Christ, I call that the extinguishing life. So now we go to the next part, and it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So in this verse right here, in this part, we call that the exchanged life, okay? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do you notice something right there? I no longer live. Okay? The old self, Paul says, has been removed. I, that disobedient, that defying self, that I no longer lived. It's removed from the picture. No longer there. Paul says, I no longer live. That old life, it's gone. It's no longer part of this passage. It's done. Can you go to 1 Corinthians, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45. And I'm going to read from 45 to 49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Let me say something real fast. There's a first Adam, and there's the last Adam. And that is it. There are no other Adams. I've read stuff where it says there's a third Adam, a fourth Adam. No. There's the first Adam, and he was a living being. He was a natural man. But then there is the last Adam. And Christ constitutes the last Adam. There are no more Adams. He was it. He was it, and he is it, and he remains it. He is the last Adam. And he is what? A life-giving spirit. Let me continue. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The first Adam, put to death on the cross. He is also the first man, put to death on the cross in me, by my substitute, done away with. But now I have the last Adam and the second man abiding in me. One of the earth, one of heaven. One natural, one spiritual. Both now are stuck where? In me. In me I have now a natural man. And here's the thing about the natural man. He is constant. The devil, I can resist. The world, I can shut out. But the natural man, that self, he is constantly with me. all the time. So when I get this understanding that I have the natural in me and I have the supernatural in me, well, then I understand that for the rest of my life, I will be at war. Because the natural man is a constant man. He is constantly with me and in me. And there the battle begins. And it begins every single day, day after day after day, wrestling with the flesh. Because I have in me the supernatural life of Christ, and I still have the satanic influenced ego in me. And those two are not going to get along, not in this body. So that's the understanding there. So in this passage right here, where it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we've gone from a transition from the self-centered man, it is no longer I, this self-centered man, and the world used to revolve around the self-centered man. But it no longer revolves around the self-centered man, because it says right now, I transition from the self-centered man, the I who died on the cross, transition to Christ who lives in me. So it's no longer a self-centered life, but it is a Christ-centered life. My life now revolves around Christ. It no longer revolves around me. I am not the mediator of my own life. Christ in me is the mediator of my life. He lives in me. And here, the words of John the Baptist, they ring true. It was John the Baptist that when his disciples were, they were jealous. They were jealous because all the other disciples, all the people were flocking to Jesus. They were following Jesus. And they became envious. And they told John, all the people, they're flocking, they're following Christ. And John the Baptist says, he said this. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, that is the process of sanctification. I know this. The life of Christ in me, it must increase. And it must increase significantly. It must increase a lot. And the flesh, the natural man in me, it needs to decrease. It needs to shrink. It needs to be subdued, subjugated, put aside. One needs to increase, and the other one needs to decrease. And that is the battle taking place where one wants to dominate. Either I'm influenced by the Holy Spirit or I'm influenced by the ego. It's one or the other. But one needs to increase. And we know which one that is. So when you hear this little cliche, because there's a cliche, people always say, oh, I invite Christ to come into my life. I invite Jesus to come into my life. Really. And this isn't about Jesus being a guest in your house. This is about Jesus coming into your life and reigning in your life and being king of your life. It's not about him being set aside in a little compartment where he's invited and that's why you stay, Jesus. No. That is not the Christ or the Spirit-filled life. No. Christ does not come to be a little guest in your life. He comes to rule and to reign and to be king of your life, not to be a guest. No. So what is it to be in Christ? Because if you read all these letters of Paul, he says this hundreds of times, in Christ, in the Spirit, in God. He says it very much, in. What is it to be in Christ? It's in a very short sense, it's this. It's to have union with Christ. Christ in us, and we in him. Union, constant union. And we have that union, and we will always have that union. And sometimes when we stop reading the Bible, and let's say we become just lazy. We become lazy Christians, and we begin to maybe just fall away a little bit. And then we start to feel what? We start to feel guilty. And then we think, well, you know, I need to do something to get right with God. We forget what we've already received by faith. I received righteousness by God by faith. I am already right with God. I laid hold of that. How? By faith. By faith I laid hold of that. And then here, Paul says, you are in Christ. I am in Christ. Well, I laid hold of that by faith too. I am in Christ, he is in me, and we will always have union. We will always have togetherness. There is never a time when we won't. So when I feel bad and I know I've sinned, well, then I confess my sin. And he who dwells in me and abides in me, he is faithful to forgive me of my sin. Why? Because we have union already. There's never a time when we have union. But when we begin to feel guilty, that's when we resort back to the law. And the law does what? Condemns you. I say, you see, I told you you weren't a very good Christian. You were doing that and that and that and that. You're not meeting me again. You're not meeting the standard of the law. Because all we did is we rebuilt the law again, and now we're trying to comply with the law, but we don't realize that, well, we're going to break the law, because that's all we do. That's what the flesh does. It breaks the law. That is what Paul says. Don't build up the law again. No, leave the law aside. Know that you already have union with Christ. You can never, if you're a Christian, never not have union with Christ. You can never not be in Christ. You're always in Christ and with Christ. Always. So we need to remember that. We're always with him. And this is what's good about being in union, because when you have union with Christ, this is what happens. This is when the human and the divine came together in Christ. The natural man, the flesh, was put away on the cross. But now something supernatural happened. And the man, me in the body, you in the body, and God connected for the first time. Union. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And the Bible says he drove them out. Now, when he says drove, that means there was some force used. That means Adam and Eve probably didn't want to go, because the Bible says he had to drive them out. And not only did he have to drive them out, he had to put the cherubim there to guard the entry so that they wouldn't come back, because they probably would have tried to come back. But they're out now. They're outside of God. But we here, we know now that we are in Christ, in him. What was lost in the Garden of Eden has been restored in the person of Christ Jesus. It has been restored. We have been reconciled. In the Garden of Eden, there was irreconciliation. I'm sorry, God and Adam and Eve can't coexist. They can't be together. They had to be set apart. But now, because of the work of Christ, we have been brought back in Christ. We are in Christ, and he is in us. And that's the way it will always be if you're a Christian. Always. That will never change. So we should believe that, because it is true, it is a fact. And it should give us such great joy that when we feel like we're the worst, we are still in Christ, and his life still abides, and we have to wrestle. We wrestle with the flesh. It is a struggle that goes on and on and on. And here's the thing too, because we know that in a marriage, a man and a woman get married and they become one. But here's the thing about the man and the woman. They become one, yet they retain their personalities. They're still distinct. I have my personality. My wife has her personality. The woman is the woman. She still has her distinct personality. The man retains his personality, but they become one. So when Christ comes into me, I know that I have in me the life of Christ, but I retain my personality. That doesn't go away. I'm still me, but Christ is in me. It is a fantastic thing to consider. Jesus Christ has a what's called the hypostatic union. That is, in Christ, there is man and there is God. 100% man, 100% God. And we call that the hypostatic union. In us, we have man, and we now have a 100% God in us, Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. We have this union with God that we didn't have before. It's a completely changed life. And that's why they call these words right here the exchanged life, because it is a totally different life. It is not what you had before. It is something brand new, something totally new. God didn't take that old life and just make it better. He didn't tweak it. No, he got rid of it on the cross, and he gave us a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new nature. It is the life of Christ in us. Radically different. So I have Christ in me, but I still have my personality. It's still me. He in me and I in him. So externally, bodily, I look the same to the rest of the world. If I see people out there and I don't know who they are and they're Christians, well, they look like anybody else. They are who they are. But inwardly, we are totally different because we have the life of Christ in us. I may look the same to others, but inwardly, I have his life. Totally different. A totally different person. And my conduct, my language, what I see, what I hear, how I act, what I do, all those things should be consistent with the life of Christ because that is his nature. His nature is becoming my nature. He said before, let us make man in our image. We heard that in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, we're told by Paul that we are being conformed yet again to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So inwardly, something fantastic has happened. Something amazing, something incredible. Where Christ lives in me, Christ lives in you. Paul says, I no longer live. He lives. That is his real life. His real life is the fact that Christ is in him, and now he lives through Christ. That is the secret of a Christian life. To be in Christ and with Christ. So here's the thing too, we know that none of us can live our lives. You know, we can't overcome temptations. We can't overcome sin. We do things that we know that we ought not to be doing. Talking talk that we shouldn't be talking. Listening to talk that we shouldn't be listening to. Seeing things that we ought not to be listening to. Constantly being tempted. Constantly falling back to the old self. So we know that we don't have the power to overcome the old self. That's why Christ came into our lives. Because Christ knows that only he can overcome. The only way for us to overcome is to allow Christ in us to overcome temptation, to overcome sin, to overcome evil, to resist the devil, to fight the fight. If we don't have Christ, we have no chance. We have Christ, we have the greater chance now. The greater chance of victory, the greater chance of success, the greater chance of prosperity. Why? Because Christ abides in us. I had no chance before under the flesh. I have all the chance now because Christ lives in me. He abides in me. I have union with him. He is always with me, always ready to live through me. Big difference, big change. And now we move to the last part here. It says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice something here. It says, and the life which I now live. The life which I now live. So in the first part of the scripture, the I was the old self. The I, that I, has been crucified. But this I right here in this piece is the new I. The new nature. I was crucified. I, the new I, now live in Christ Jesus. A totally different I. The old I is gone. The old me is gone. This is a new I. This is a new me. And I live in Christ. And he lives in me. How? By faith. By faith. So Paul says, yes, I live in the same mortal body. That's fine. Christ lives in me in what? In the same mortal body. But he says, it's being lived out by faith. Okay, so when Christ comes into your life, because Paul said before, and Christ lives in me. Well, Christ isn't coming, he's not going to come into your life and just automatically start living. No. No, no, no. Christ comes into your life, but then you begin to live out his life. How do we live out his life? By faith. You live it out by faith. There is no other way to live out the life of Christ other than by faith. It has been said of the natural man. The natural man lives in the sphere of oxygen. In other words, the natural man needs oxygen to live. But in the spiritual sense, it says that the spiritual man needs faith to live. You can't be a spiritual man with no faith. That right there is no spiritual man. But because Christ is in us, I am a spiritual man, you are a spiritual woman, the only way to live is by faith. And that's how we live our lives. We were saved by faith. And we walk by faith. And we live our lives now by faith. Everything we do, by faith. The promises of Christ, the truths of Christ, His principles, everything He has to say in the Bible about me, about you, about life, about conduct, how we are to treat each other, treat others, how we are to work, how we are to live, as husbands, as wives, as children. Everything about life, I accepted by faith. By faith, He tells me, this is how you should live your life. Well, I accept it by faith because it's right here in His Word. It's in His Word. And you have to claim it by faith. If there's no faith, well then, there's no spiritual life. It was James who said, faith without works is dead faith. It's just, there's nothing there. Don't call it faith, James said. Don't you dare call it faith. If there's nothing there, that means you're not really living out your faith. Yes, Christ is in you, but then there's no faith in you. But if Christ is truly in you, there should be faith in you. Because the only way Christ would come into your life is if you received Him by faith. I received Him by faith. I believe His word by faith. I believe that He will work His life through me by faith. We live a life of faith. And that's what Paul meant here when he said that. In the life which I now. Same thing for us. We now, today. This life that we have now, we live it by faith. That is what Paul was trying to tell the Galatians. Now, right now. If Christ is in you, now you live your life by faith. Not tomorrow or next month or next year, but now. This moment, you live your life by faith. You live it by faith. So we know that ours is a life of faith. Paul, by this point, he had done something we should be doing too. Yielded to the Holy Spirit. I will yield my life to the rule, to the influence of the Holy Spirit. We yield to Him too. Yield the whole life. That He would influence me and dictate to me. We're told in the Bible, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. And that takes faith. Believing. It says trust with all your heart. What God tells you, trust Him. If God says so, trust Him. If God says you have died with Christ on the cross, trust Him. That's how we live the life of faith, by trusting God, that He knows better than we do. That we have a better mediator than we had before, because a self-mediating person was no good. But the person of Christ who now mediates for me, He is absolutely good. Trust Him. We have union with Him. How can we not? So, spiritual life. Spiritual life originates when faith enters into our heart. That is the beginning. That is the beginning. When faith entered my heart. And then Christ came into my heart. And then Christ rules my life. He dominates my life. And that is perfectly fine with me, because that is the new life. That is the good life. That is the righteous life. When God declared you righteous, you accepted that by faith. You believed it by faith. That when God looks at you, He looks at you like if you have never ever sinned. And we believe that. Why? Because God says so in His Word, and we trust Him. That every time I go to God, He will see me as being sinless, perfect, pure. I have in me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took my sin, then He gave me His righteousness. And then in Hebrews, the Hebrew author says this. He says, go boldly to the throne of grace. Now go boldly to the throne of grace. This I know, okay, when I go to the throne of grace, who is there? Because I know that when Christ ascended, he went to heaven and took his seat on the right hand of God, the power. He took his seat on the throne. So when I know that when I go and I ascend into the throne of heaven, that I'm going to ascend and I'm going to be with my Lord. He is there. The same Lord, the same Christ, the same God who gave me his righteousness, and now we are face to face because he says, come boldly to my throne. Come. And we go. This is the wonderful life we have in Christ. This is why Paul was so filled with joy, so with passion, with excitement. This is why he ran his ministry. He didn't walk his ministry. When you read his letters, he says, I'm running. I'm constantly running. He wanted to get his word out there, to get the gospel to as many people as possible. I'm running because this gospel of his, this gospel of grace, excited him so much. And it should excite us too. The same life he had in him is the same life that we have in us. And we should be just as excited. This right here is an amazing scripture passage. It's a fabulous passage. To me, it's one of the greatest ones in the whole New Testament, because it truly tells me this right here, Andy, this here is how we should live our lives. All of us, believing, trusting, recognizing what has happened to us, because something marvelous has happened to us. Something supernatural happened to us at Calvary. It didn't just happen to Christ, it happened to all of us. And we have to believe it. And we have to know that we have an extinguished life, an exchanged life, and now here at the end we have the trusting life. We trust. We believe. We don't dare call God a liar. Well, you know, right here in this part, I think God's kind of not, I think he's got it wrong. No, we trust. Ours in Christ is a completely trusting life. We trust him. Then at the end there, as I get ready to close, it says, Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. You see those two, there's two me's right there. That's you. Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Not just for Paul or Peter or James or John. No, for you. Christ who loved me. And he gave himself for me. He knew me before the foundations of the world were in place. He knew, I will give myself for you. I will redeem you. For me. For you. A marvelous thing. See, Christ couldn't love us back into heaven. He could have loved us and loved us and loved us, but we never would have made it into heaven. Why? Because we would have rebelled the entire time. No, the only way for us to make it into heaven was for Christ to give himself for us. We go back to Genesis chapter 2 when God says, do not eat from this tree. When you do eat of this tree, you shall surely die. So Christ, here alas, he paid the penalty. He died for us. He had to give himself for us in order for us to be with God, reconciled. He couldn't just love us. He had to die on our behalf. And this is the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is a gift of God. Eternal life that we have, it is a gift. All the gifts of God, all the gifts that he gives us can only be received one way. That is by faith. When God says, I am giving you the gift of eternal life. And when he holds it out to me, the only way for me to receive it is to lay hold of it and say, I believe. I know that when my time is done and one day I'm going to die, I know that, I'm fine with that. But I know that when I move on, I will be with him. Why? Because he said so. And because he said so, I trust him. I believe him. So when Christ says, I gave myself for you, I trust that he meant me, he meant you, he meant Paul, he meant all the believers. He gave his himself. And that is God. That is the giving and the loving of God, because God always gives, and he gives because he always loves. And that's the kind of Father we have. A loving, giving Father. He gives us because he loves us. He knows what we need even before we ask. How does he know that? Why does he know that? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. And let me finish now with this last verse. You can go to John, please. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus. Jesus talking to Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus looked at her and says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Because Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. And then he tells me, if you believe this, that you will never die, but you will live because you believe in me, that you will be with me forever. Do you believe this? He looked at her and he said those words, "Do you believe?" If you believe, you have to believe by faith. And you accept it by faith. Yes, Christ. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And because I believe in you, I know that I will never, ever die. Never. Why? Because he says, "Do you believe?" Yes, I believe. I believe you, Christ. I believe you, Lord, that I shall be with you forevermore. I believe. We all need to believe. Every Christians accept God's gifts, his promises, by faith. We died on the cross with Christ. He now lives in us. And because he now lives with us, we go out and we live life by faith. We live by faith. And that is how we live for the rest of our lives. Live by faith. No longer under the law, delivered from the law, having died, having risen to be with Christ. So let's go. Let's go out knowing that we have a new life, a great life, a fantastic life in Christ. Let's be like Paul and be filled with joy and know that we're being empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that new life. Amen? And let me pray.